I want to speak about God being a relational God. God wants to have our friendship. He doesn't need our friendship, but he wants to have our friendship. He wants us as friends. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, I no longer call you servants, I now call you friends. Now that can become a challenge because we think, well then, because he's my friend, he's like my chummy. God is never our chummy. He's always God. But graciously, he has said, I will also call you friends. And so you are, if you know Jesus, you're a friend of God. I'm a friend of God, which is a remarkable, incredible privilege to be called a friend of God. Because God desires to have a relationship with his people. That's why in the book of Genesis, it tells us, and in the Gospels, it tells us, and then Jesus tells us that he's going to go away and it's going to be better for us because he'll send one who will come and live in us and help us with this friendship deal, this relational deal, this thing that God wants us to develop. I just want to tell you this, that on the 24th of October this year, I was saved for 50 years. On the 24th of October, 1974, I remember it like yesterday, my late wife had got saved before me, and she took me to a meeting at the Westway Bethel Baptist Church in Port Elizabeth in Westring, which was the suburb. I didn't go reluctantly. I went. I wasn't anti. I just thought I didn't need that, you know, but I'm a good guy, I'll go. And we walked into the church, and all around the church were charts of lakes of fire and brimstone. And I thought, good heavens, what have we come to? You know, this is not going to be fun. And the old Baptist minister was preaching, and he was doing a series on the Revelation. Now, I didn't know that there was even a book in the Bible called the Revelation. And it was a bit of a revelation to me to see all these charts. And that was amazing. But the biggest miracle was the Baptist minister decided not to preach on what he was going to preach on that night, which is a miracle because I was in the Baptist church for a while. And they've got 3 points in a poem and they stick to that. You know, like it's seriously, that's the word for tonight. And he shared his testimony in a way, but he shared what it means to become a Christian. What is a Christian really? And I sat there and I thought, yeah, no, I'm not one. I always thought I was, but he explained it so beautifully to me. And then he called, had an appeal, and I felt God call me, so I went to the back into the vestry, which is a religious name for an office. And I walked through the door, and he was sitting there, and he said to me, how long did it take you to walk through the door? I said, well, I don't know, a second. He said, that's how quickly God wants to forgive you for your sin. Because his love for you is something you're going to learn about for the rest of your life. And it's true. 50 years ago, and about 10, 12 years ago, I went back. My eldest son said to me, he wants to go back to where I grew up because he had had a dream about me and him growing up together. And he said, I want to go back. I was born and raised on a farm in the Grahamstown district. He said, I want to go back. I want to see where you got saved. I want to see all this stuff. And we walked into this church in Port Elizabeth, and this lady sitting behind the desk said, oh, Jeff Kidwell. And I said, Linda Schroeder. And she was family. But I hadn't seen her, I guess, for nearly 30 years. But because she's family. Now I'm not good with names, that good with names. But that you just remember. Because you'd had fellowship. You'd become friends. You'd eaten meals in their home. They knew you. They knew me. I knew them. And that's what God wants for us as his church. Now tonight, there's a young man called Joshua, and there's Caleb over there, two good men. They're men of a different spirit, the Bible says. I conducted Joshua's parents' wedding 32 years ago. And now I've met Joshua. You know how weird that is? I mean, nobody thought of Joshua on that day. But here's his mom. It's 32, eh? 32 years ago. And, you know, she walked in and I recognized her. I haven't seen you since then. No, 32 years. Did you recognize me? Oh, good. Hallelujah. See, sorry? Oh, glory. Yeah, I haven't changed at all. I'll take that. Thank you. But what I'm trying to say is that it's key for us that the church is not just, as Ross said earlier on, it's just a bit late Friday, Sunday afternoon. No, I'm coming to meet my family, the family of God, who are the hope of the whole world. We are the hope of the whole world, the church. And I'm coming to meet with them. But above everything, I'm coming to meet with him, the one who's embraced me and who's brought me into the family. Amazing. Amazing. You've been grafted in. You've been grafted into this vine. And you draw from him. And his roots are the roots that go deep. And you draw from him. And you become part of this vineyard, this place. And you produce fruit in keeping with how you repent before him. And the fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness, kindness and self-control. I had a woman once come to me. She said, please pray for me to stop swearing. So I said, no. She said, what do you mean? I said, just stop it. What are you talking about? You need prayer to stop swearing. Get a life, sister. Get into his presence. And you know what will grow there? Fruit. And one of the fruits is self-control. Because getting into his presence is like being in a Holy Ghost hothouse. You know, plants grow well in hothouses. They drip feed them there. And you get close to God and he like drip feeds you the life of the Spirit. And you produce fruit. And people say, wow, what happened? So I've been with Jesus. And I'm totally off my topic, but here we go. I want you to look at the scripture, Caleb, 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is a benediction. You know what a benediction is? It's at the end of the preach, at the end of the meeting, and the pastor gets up, and sometimes they cross themselves, other times they don't, and we're on our way out now. We've endured for an hour. And he says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and some of the translations say of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And amen. And you turn around and you leave because it's finished. But that should never be the intention of a benediction. The benediction just says, I want you to embrace those things. I want you to understand those things. We understand the grace of God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. It says this. You've got to be quick, Caleb. It's not there. I'm going to get my card out, bro. And we'll argue. John 1, 17. This is what it says. Moses brought the law. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's got it. What a star. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It says this in John 3:16, and this was my reading this morning as it worked out. Who knows that verse? You can quote it for me. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's right. That's the love of the Father. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he brought grace and truth to us as a people. The Father so loved the world that he gave his Son. He demonstrated his love to us. Jesus did. In this, that while we were still sinners, 50 something years ago in a month and a few days, I was a sinner, serious sinner. And that night things changed radically for me. I remember driving home. I'll tell you a secret. The Lord spoke to me. I've never heard God's voice audibly, but in my heart, I knew God had spoken to me. And I felt God say to me, you will serve me in the ministry. And I was so excited. And I said to my wife, God spoke to me. We're going to go into the ministry. She said, no, we're not. Not me, Buster. I'm not. Because she had a view of ministry and full time which was totally warped. And 13 years later, God spoke to her. Then she phoned me. And she said, you better come home. We were then in Cape Town. I said, what's wrong? She said, nothing. You better come home. And she was on the beach with our four kids reading an article. I can tell you what the article was now. She never liked me to tell you, but she won't hear now. The article was Ruling the Roost by a lady that she knew well in a magazine. And the article spoke to her. And God spoke to her and said, you're holding him back for what I want him to do. Then I was not ready. So I said, well, no, you know. She said, now, Buster. You remember 13 years ago? And we began to pray, and God began to open doors. And that was nearly 40 years ago. But you see how God works. Because I'm a child of God. Because we're children. God wants us to be in relationship with him. Amen? Fellowship with the Holy Spirit makes grace and love come alive. I know, I experience the grace of God. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. By grace. We know the grace of God. He saved us. I know the love of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave. His love, the Bible says, has been poured into my heart. Romans 5:5. Poured into my heart. How? Supernaturally, by the Spirit, so that I can love this man with the love of Jesus, and he can love me with the love of Jesus, and we family. Can I tell him a story quickly? One day we were talking on the phone. This is serious, and I was going to say, put the phone down. That dates me. You know, you switch the thing off now. You know, put it down. And he said to me, "Baba, Dad, I mean Jeff," and that's the relationship. You remember that? That's the relationship we had. Because the love of God is being poured into our hearts. And we relate on that level. Say amen and tell me you're alive. Come on. You with me. The Father and the Son, where are they now? Now, must remember, it's one God. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three yet one, and they one yet three. A mystery I'm not going to go into because I can't explain it, and nobody has in 2,000 years. And nobody will until we one day get there and we see this mystery unfold for us. We must remember this. The secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. Why do we always look for the things that are secret when we're not even doing the things that have been revealed very well? But we want new ideas and new, we search and dig and this. No, no, some things are never going to be known. The hidden things belong to God, but he's revealed things for us. He's revealed things. We are the Father and the Son, if we can use that analogy. It's not a loaded question, simple. Where's God the Father? Why do we point up? Yes, it's point up. He's in heaven. Say, the Father is in heaven. Yeah, say it. Come on, I want to hear you. I want you to believe this. Where's the Son? Where is he sitting? At his right hand. If you want a right-hand man, you got one. You've got Jesus, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says this, he's interceding for you. I suffered a serious injustice on Wednesday, like a serious injustice. And I've carried this thing, I've asked God. And yesterday morning, I was praying and I was reading something and I read this whole thing of that Jesus who has said to me, I can call him friend, Jesus prays for me. And one of the commentators said, it's time you learned to ask Jesus to pray for you over some of the issues that you're struggling with. So I said, Lord Jesus, you know my heart. I'm struggling with this thing. Will you please help me free myself of this thing. Will you? It's not, I can't repent or confess to anybody. It's an injustice that was done to me through circumstance. And suddenly something changed. I thought, I'm going to ask him more often to pray for me. Because it's you know what it's like when somebody's in need and you say, look, I'll pray for you, bro. And then you forget. And we don't. But we serve a God who doesn't ever forget anything. Everything gets recorded. So the Father and the Son are in heaven. With me? You're happy about that? Where is the Holy Spirit? Where? Is he on the planet? Where is he on the planet? Gonna be shy now, tell me. He lives in you. He's in you. He's come to take up residence in your being, in my being. We have become temples for the Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. You and I are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are temples of God. That should excite you. Or otherwise it scares the pants off you because you've not been living like you should have. And you suddenly realize, oh my word, he's living in me and he knows everything. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He did not do that for any other created thing. So Fido and Tammy and the horse and the donkey and all those things have not received the breath of God. They just have life. You and me have the breath of God in us. He breathed into the first man his breath. And he made him in the image of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. Not externally, I don't know what Adam looked like, but internally. Adam had the life of God in him. And then the only time in the whole creation story that when God said, I'm sorry, my brother, I'll give you a few scriptures just now, but I'm running here now. The only time God said that it's not good was when he saw that man was alone. And he said, no, this is not good. This is not good. What Ross said about marriage, it's not good. I'm going to make a woman, which means taken out of. And Adam gave her the name. Because when God created her, and the Bible says he brought her to him, Adam said, whoa, man. And that's where the name woman came from. Now, I'm joking now, but she was beautiful. And God breathed his life into her. And he wanted relationship with them. And it says in chapter 3 of Genesis, and I haven't given it to you, my brother. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord and was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from God among the trees. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? Adam and Eve had a relationship with God like second to none. He walked with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. Oh, man. Ross, I'm going to have to come more often. Come on, guys. Just help me, help me, help me. I'm excited. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had personal and intimate contact with God, who was the Father. The Father was the contact person of the Trinity on the earth in the Old Covenant. Hear me. The Father was the contact person of the Trinity on the earth during the Old Covenant. There were epiphanies. People saw Jesus in human form or in angelic form. The Spirit came on different people at different times for different things. He never stayed. He anointed people for different things, for different occasions that God had called him to do. But it was God the Father who was the contact person. That's his heart relationship. He desires that from the beginning. He was walking in the cool of the day. And then Uncle Adam and Auntie Eve blew it. Big time. Have you ever had an auntie and uncle blow it? Not as big as that. And for years and years. And then we know the story, you go through. God had to give the Israelites the law and try and help them and blah, blah, blah. And the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law was perfect. But mankind couldn't keep the law. Amen. Then we move and get into the Gospels. Now's the time that Jesus is going to be born. And we're coming up for that time. Jesus is going to be born. Supernatural. And in Luke's Gospel, you haven't got this one either, Caleb. The angel, the archangel, Gabriel, visits, first of all, Elizabeth. Well, he visits Zechariah in the temple and says to him, listen, Zach, your wife's going to get pregnant, bro. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, you know, like we've prayed, bro, forever. And that's not going to happen. And the angel says, she will be pregnant. But because you didn't believe me, I'm going to strike you dumb. And poor old Zechariah came out of the temple dumb, and they asked him what happened, and he could only write. And 9 months later, they had a son. And they said, you must call him Zechariah. And he said, no, and he wrote the name John. And when he wrote the name John, he could speak. That same angel visited a little Jewish girl, unmarried but engaged to a man called Joseph. Her name was Mary. And the angel said to Mary, you are going to be with child. And she said, how will this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And she said, let it be as your servant has said. Hallelujah. She didn't fight. She didn't argue. She just said, let it be. Now, you've got to understand, in Mary's time, that was a mega embarrassment. A mega, mega embarrassment. And it even tells you, if you read the scriptures, Joseph wanted to divorce her, but angel said, whoa, Joe, no, hang on, this is a God thing. Imagine poor Joseph. So it's your child. Well, look, but it's not because imagine trying to explain that. Bro, I can see, bro. I mean, she's pushing boopy. Come on now, but it wasn't me. No, bro, come on now. Seriously, that you've got to think like that. It didn't just, you know, mystically happen. They were Jewish people, like we were Gentiles. If it happens in our community, did you hear? That's what happened. Did you hear Mary? Did you hear Joseph? What? They're not even married. You're right. Imagine how Mary's old man feels. Imagine how mother feels. No, imagine how Joseph feels, bro. He's denying it. And Jesus gets born. And Jesus grows up. And at the age of 30, he begins his public ministry. For 30 years, the only time we read of Jesus was only in the temple when he was 12 years old. And he was empowered with an ability to teach at 12 years old and listen to the teachers of the law, that they couldn't believe that a young guy like this could be so smart, so clever. It was amazing. And then at 30 years old, he calls some guys to himself, fishermen, tax collectors, who else? Come on, Cecil. He called Judas, called a zealot. Zealots and tax collectors were serious opposition. Because zealots used to hide things in the robes, the folds of their robes, like knives, and just walk past and stab tax collectors because they hated them, because they collected their money for the Romans. And Jesus calls one of those onto his team together with a tax collector. Imagine that. So you're a tax collector, yeah. You know what I am, bro? No, I'm a zealot. Oh. I'll watch my back. But Jesus starts having relationship with these 12, and he begins to give his life into them. He imparts his life into them. So Jesus becomes the representative of the Godhead on the planet, and he mixes with people. Come on, say amen. What would you feel if Jesus walked in here now and he said to us, listen, I would like you all to come with me. I'm going to go to the mall, and I'm going to do a few miracles. We're going to raise a few people there, you know, and we're going to do a few things. What would you say? Lord, I put a chicken in the oven. You would not say that. If Jesus manifested himself to you, you would do whatever he said. Because he had such a drawing power. You know what they said of him? They said, no man speaks like this man. He speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like our teachers. He speaks with an authority. And he gathered these men and others followed him. But the 12 became, what did you say to me in the car? More than acquaintances. They weren't just acquaintances. They were friends. There was a close relationship. Are you an acquaintance or a real friend? Are you an acquaintance or a real friend? I used to be an acquaintance because I knew about Jesus. I knew that he was a good guy and he was God and he died for my sins. And I thought that was, you know, that I knew about it, that was good. But then he met me and I became his friend. And he began to show me how to live life. And Romans 8, I can't remember the verse, 9, I think, says this, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. You can't just know about Jesus. You've got to have had an experience to receive something from him as a gift, which is the life of the Spirit in you. And the disciples walked with Jesus, and they loved it. Imagine Peter in the boat. And they're on the lake, and there's wind blowing, and there's a bit of a storm brewing, and here comes Jesus walking on the water. Now, you've got to, folks, when you read the Bible, you've got to understand. You've got to try and put yourself in the disciples' shoes or in their boat. He's a fisherman. He loves. We're driving out. Oh, he looks, there's a boat. There's another boat. I don't even see the boats. And he's looking and he sees boats because he's a fisherman. So they're going across the sea and Jesus comes walking out towards them. Now, that's kind of pretty unusual. If you're out fishing here and somebody comes walking across and says, listen, caught anything? You will think like Peter that it's a ghost. And Jesus calls him out the boat when he says to him, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. And he walks, and you know the story, and they've had many sermons as when he sinks, he took his eyes off Jesus and all that. I tell you, when Peter got back to the boat and got into the boat, he said to the disciples, did you see me? Did you just see what I did? Of course he did. He's a man. Until Jesus said to him, Simon Peter, it's not about what you did, it's about what I did. Thomas, well, he said, I doubt you can do it again. You sharp. The rest of them are sleeping. The doubter, I don't think you could do it again. Jesus formed a friendship with them that was deep and purposeful because he represented the Godhead on the planet at that time. And then he said this. One day he was with them and he was getting ready to go to the cross and he said to them, guys, and I'm paraphrasing again because I want to make it real. He said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go into Jerusalem and they're going to arrest me and they're going to kill me. But actually, it's better for you if I go away. Because I'm going to send one just like me. He's not just going to be with you. He is going to be in you. So if Jesus was on the planet this morning and was going to go to a meeting, he would come to Weinberg. And you guys would suck because you'd be on your own. Because Jesus would be in Cape Town. You know what I'm saying? But now, we all have a part of him who is the Spirit. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away because I'm going to send one. I'm going to ask the Father and he will send one who will come after me. And he won't just be with you. He will be in you. He will live inside of you. Whew. I think that's kind of quite exciting. Let's just read 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. This is what John said about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen the life. We testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. That's John talking before the advent of the Spirit. You have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus was representing the Godhead on the planet. Can you say amen? Are you still with me? Is this exciting you a little bit? Because I get very excited about this. I think of the possibilities. I think, oh my word. Anyway, I'm trying. He did the first fish braai with them. Mark 3:14. He appointed 12, designated them. Really? No, that's not it. No, that's good, that's good. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and then he might send them out to preach. Very key word there. The first thing he did was he called them to be with him. When Jesus calls you, he calls you to be with him. He calls you to become a worshiper. He calls you to become a lover, one who loves this God, because worshipers and lovers make the best workers. You can note that. Worshippers and lovers make the best workers because they're motivated by something that God has put in them. Oh, this God that I'm serving, He's put life in me. He quickens this old mortal body now. Now you're all trying to guess how old I was when I got saved. I'm not telling you. In John 21:9, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. There you go. Braai is in the Bible. Fish braai is in the Bible. Because they were friends. They were in fellowship with one another. They weren't just acquaintances. They were friends. They were talking with God's contact on earth. In John 20:22, it says this, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now the contact person of the Trinity on the planet. Jesus has died. Jesus has been resurrected. Jesus has been, what's the word? Sorry? Ascended. That's not the word I'm looking for, but he's died, resurrected, and he went to heaven. Jesus went to heaven. And he's praying for you right now. Do you believe that? And you know why he's praying for you? Not because he thinks you need prayer, which you do, and I do. I mean, I do too. But he's praying for you because he loves you passionately and wants to see you walking with him. He just, that's his desire, that my people walk in my ways. So you see, when I'm in Cape Town, Ross can't see me. I can do what I like because Ross can't see me. And when Jesus was on the planet and I was in Cape Town and he visited Hermanus, I could be who I wanted to be in Cape Town. But now no more. We live under the age of the Spirit. Remember with Jesus, sometimes you'd see people and it says, the Bible says, he knew what was in their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts. That's called a word of knowledge. He knows things. Remember Elisha? When the king, I can't remember the story, it just comes to my head now. The king wanted to find out what Elisha was doing. And the one guy said, Elisha knows what you do in your bedroom, sir. What are you doing? Elisha, the double anointing man. Listen, so are we. We double anointing people. We doubly anointed. The Spirit is the contact person. We must develop a relationship with him. Now, I want to understand one thing very clear. When Jesus left, you remember what he said on the cross? It is, shout it, finished. And again, come on, I want to hear you. It's finished. He shouted, it's finished. Jesus wasn't finished. What was finished? The work that Jesus had come to do as God on the planet in the flesh had been completed. The Spirit didn't come and start a new thing. The Holy Spirit came to complete the work that Jesus had still to do by way of the Spirit. He came to complete the work. Jesus said, it's finished. My task as the Son of Man, the Son of God, it's done. But the work I'm going to do by the Spirit now continues because the Spirit is going to be poured out on all flesh. Can you say amen? And if you know him, you have the Spirit in you. I'm going to do a little thingy-majiggy. You three guys there, not you, sir. You're too tall. Oh, you make me scared. You three guys, come here. You two, yeah, come on. Come stand here. Stand here and face the people. Here we've got. No, we'll start here. Seeing she's a girl, and we'll get woke. This is God the Father. It's supposed to be funny. Okay, where are you? You're on the throne, correct? In?
In heaven.
You. This is God the Son. Is this your connection?
Yes.
You're better. No. She's your everything. She's far better than you. And you far better than her because you can't be her and she can't be you. You are God the Son. Where are you?
At the right hand.
At the right hand. You are the Holy Spirit. Where do you fit into this picture? No. You live in my heart. So, this is how it works. I pray to the Father through the Son, and the Spirit lives in me. And so I go walking, and all the time he's tapping me on the shoulder because Jesus said he's going to be with you, and he's going to remind you of everything I told you because he never, ever is going to leave me, never, ever is going to say. You love that. Thank you, guys. Thank you. That's how it works. And so what he does is he awakens my spirit to who he is. And I know when I'm doing it wrong. Because why? He just comes and taps me. And I hear, wrong. Oh God, I'm sorry. Like taxis and traffic. Please God, I need grace. Taxi. No, I won't go there. The Spirit. It says this. Just like, it doesn't say this, I'm saying this. Just like Adam and Eve had that beautiful relationship when God the Father walked in the evening. Imagine, perfection. No weeds. No mozzies. Just beautiful fruit. No spraying, no worms in the fruit, nothing. Just absolute perfection. When I get there one day, I'm going to say to them, listen, thanks a lot for nothing. We had a lady in our church. We're having a debate one day. She said it was an apple. We said, no, it wasn't an apple. The Bible doesn't say that. She said, well, whatever it was. I said, yeah, whatever it was, the woman ate first. She said, well, the man took a bigger bite. I said, well, find that for me. She was so, the woman. But they had beautiful fellowship. And then Jesus came, and people had magnificent fellowship and friendship. And then at the end of his life, they all turned against him. Because he didn't come to rock the boat, he actually came to turn it over. He didn't come to rock this, he came to turn it over. He brought a new kingdom, a new covenant. A covenant is a will. Jesus brought a new covenant. And a covenant can only be put into action, or will can only be a will when somebody dies. And so he brought this in, this new will. And he had to die in order for the will to be activated. When I die, I don't know when that'll be, my will be activated. And my kids will get 5 bob each. And they'll say, geez, that all you left us? But doesn't matter what I leave. The will cannot function until the person who wrote the will dies. Do you understand? Jesus had to die in order for the new covenant to be established. Hallelujah. It's a covenant of grace. Grace. More grace and more grace. And people say, well, that means then I can sin so that there can be more grace. Paul says, God forbid that you should think like that. Don't be a wally. How can you be such a Burke? Can you be so dumb and still breathe? Think like that. No, there's a new covenant. There's a new will. It's been activated because Jesus died. And he said, when I go, I will send someone come to live with you. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, they waited for the promise of the Father. He, the Holy Spirit, came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now listen to me. It wasn't a wind. It was the sound of a wind. And let me give you this as a one-liner that you can keep. God takes a long time to do something suddenly. God takes a long time to do something suddenly. I've experienced the suddenness of God in my life. I've been praying and praying and praying. And then suddenly on a day, God changes it. It's like all the time is gone. It didn't matter because God has done it. Suddenly there was a sound and they were filled the whole house. Carry on. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. They were not tongues of fire. It seemed like tongues of fire. It didn't singe their hair. They didn't all come out with a little burnt bald patch. It seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Is that? And one more verse. And all of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The new birth of a new era. The Spirit of God had arrived on the planet. And he was going to work through people. He was going to work through people. Jesus set the example. Jesus set the example. Adam and Eve had a relationship with the Father. The disciples had a relationship with Jesus. And the Spirit has come. And the example is Jesus. And Jesus said, he will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now I want you to walk like I walked. I want you to do the things I did. I can't. Yes, you can. Because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He strengthens me, quickens me. I'm a stopper. I'm going on. You're nodding. You're still awake. Just tell me you're awake. Say, I'm awake. Hallelujah. The Father planned the redemption. All through history, there was a plan. God was not without a plan. He didn't, when Adam and Eve blew it, he didn't say to Gabriel and Michael, you know, the archangels, oh, great, what are we going to do now, guys? No, there was never another plan. God knew what was going to happen, and he planned redemption. The Son pays the price of the redemption. For the will to be activated, the Son pays the price, and the Spirit provides the power to do the job. Amen? Right, 1 Corinthians 12, 5, 7. I'm nearly there. I'm coming into land. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's not for me to look good. It's for the common good. It's for us. It's for the church to be what God wants it to be. The Spirit of God is poured out so that each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit, is for the Spirit to work in us so that the world sees this group of people. What did they say of the early church? What did Peter call us? Peculiar. Peculiar people. You're a peculiar people. When people do you wrong, you say, it's okay, I forgive you. When people do things, you say it's all right. When the world's against you, you say it's all right. Jesus said, you know, if they ask you to walk 1 mile, walk two. I'm not walking a mile for anybody, bro. That's how the world thinks. You say, no, I'll walk a mile in your shoes. They're uncomfortable, but I'll walk. Because we've got a different spirit. We're like Caleb and Joshua. In the Old Testament, it says of them, they were men of a different spirit. And the Christian church are people of a different spirit. It's not the spirit of the world, selfishness, gain for me, my life, all about me, my truth. No, no, no. This is about him. And Jesus said, he, the Spirit, will come and he will glorify me. So when we sing songs that glorify Jesus, the Spirit comes. Because that's his job. That's his job. So when we adore and glorify Jesus, who sing truths about this Christ, the Spirit comes to help us because he knows these people are onto something. He wants to help us. Jesus' divinity was not reduced. While he was on earth, it was restrained. He was fully God and fully man. But he functioned as a man, fully man, under the anointing of the Spirit. He didn't call his divinity into practice so that he could overcome. He died, brothers and sisters, as a man and endured the pain and suffered so that we could receive the Spirit of God. I mean, Mark 1:19, I'll end with this. I love this scripture, my favorite scripture. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized. Have you all been baptized? A whole lot of you got baptized last week, I hear. Or was it the week before? Last week. Yeah, I saw the pictures. Hallelujah. You know, that's something to get excited about, yeah? At that time, we were baptized by John. Then it says this. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, with anybody who says that, you know, we don't need to be baptized, well, he was coming up. I've never seen a baby come up out of the baptismal font. True? I've seen the, you know, the slippery little fella. Listen, he saw heaven being torn open. That's what Jesus, being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit was sitting waiting in heaven for when Jesus came up out of the water. And he couldn't wait to get to Jesus. He couldn't wait to what? Empower him to do the work that God had called him to do. And he said he saw heaven being torn open. And he came. It wasn't a little gentle flitter-flatter little feather in the dove. He came in the form of a dove, but he saw heaven being torn open. And tonight, that's the eagerness of God to come to you. He wants to come to you. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, wherever you've been, he wants to come to you. Say to you, you know what? I can fix it. I can help you. Because I'm God. Nothing is impossible for me. I looked up the Greek word for nothing. It says nothing. Nothing. I used to say, I know a little Greek. He's got a cafe down in the corner near me. But now I've got a Greek guy in the church. So now I say, I know a little Greek. There sits over there in row 6. I don't know much Greek, but I know this. When he comes, he'll change things for us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And I can't have a relationship. He's not... Help me, let me help you understand. We've got, it's God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not it. You know, when it came. No, no, no. When he came. You don't say that about Jesus. When it came. You know, this baby, look at it. Who's this baby? Now, this is Jesus who grew up to be a man. The Holy Spirit's not it. He is God. So you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Adam and Eve had a relationship with them. The Father represented them on the planet. In the Gospels, Father, Son, and Spirit, Jesus represented them. He was God, fully God, yet fully man. He came, the Bible says, to make God known. Ah! Before that, you remember what Isaiah said? He said, woe is me! My eyes have seen the Lord, meaning I'm a dead man. I've seen God, I'm going to die. Because if you saw God in the old covenant, you're dead. Crisp, out of there, gone. Just like that. But God said, no, not this time. But Jesus came and made him known. And they touched him, and they felt him, and they listened to him, and they heard him, and they watched him. Because God wanted to become a personal God. And then the Spirit came, and Jesus said, he'll take from what is mine. And this is his. This is his. This is the written word. Jesus is the living word. All the instructions are here. And the Spirit takes that and applies it to our lives. Have you had that happen to you? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you know him? Do you know that he knows you? Let's just close our eyes. Thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for love that's inexpressible. Thank you, Father, that you loved the world so much that your word says you sent the Son. Thank you, Jesus, you brought grace and truth because you are the truth. And grace is a person. Grace is you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've come to make it even more beautiful for your people. You live on the inside of us. And wherever we go, we can hear that voice saying, no, walk this way. No, walk that way, come this way. Lord, I pray tonight, you will sharpen our spiritual antennae so that we'll tune into your wavelength, Lord. We'll get onto your wavelength and we'll hear clearly in our hearts the words you speak. I pray as we read the word, Holy Spirit, you will enlighten those things you want us to catch and to apply and to walk with you so that we together can glorify him who is the Christ, the Anointed One. So we honor you tonight. And I pray, Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be this congregation's portion from now and forever until they meet you or until you come again. Love, grace, and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.